Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Judges with The Next Generation. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks much, Bob. In the book of Judges, we have a brief record of the early history, the first centuries of the land of Israel. And we've seen that as Israel started out in the land, some of the tribes were faithful to drive out the remaining Canaanites that were in their territories, such as Judah and Simeon. And we saw how Joseph drove out some of the Canaanites out of their territories. And yet, where we start today, in chapter 1 and verse 27, we see a record of the sad failure of the other tribes. Verse 27 says, "However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land." So Manasseh, which was one of the tribes of Joseph, he was the older son of Joseph, but according to the blessing, he would be blessed less than the younger son. Well, he failed to drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean, which means house of ease, Canaanite city. Tanakh means sandy soil. Dor means generation. Ibleam means devouring the people. And Megiddo is the place of crowds. So all these places are failures on Manasseh's part. They don't cast out the Canaanites from these places. Verse 28, "And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out." Now this is a sad failure. Remember, under Joshua, there was only one Canaanite city they had done this to, and that was the Gibeonites. Remember, the Gibeonites realized that the Israelites were wiping out their fellow Canaanites, that they had an injunction from the Lord, that the Canaanites were so wicked they were to go and they were to execute every last Canaanite in all these cities. And the Gibeonites didn't want to die. And so they came up with a clever scheme. They put on old, worn-out clothes, took old, moldy bread, and they went to Israelites and said, "See, we come from a land far, far away. These clothes were new when we put them on when we left home. And this bread was fresh when we left our home. And now look, the bread is all old and moldy, and our clothes are all worn out from the long journey. So we've heard about the glorious things the Lord is doing. We want to make a league with you." And the Israelites looked at their clothes and food and said, "Yeah, this is really old. They must have come from a long way." Of course, that wasn't true. The clothes had been worn out when they put them on, and the bread had been moldy when they took it. So they deceived the Israelites. They didn't consult the Lord. And so they made a league with them. Well, a little later, they discover it's a nearby city. It's one of those they were supposed to wipe out. Well, it was too late. They'd already taken this oath. So they put the Gibeonites under tribute and said, "You're going to be slaves from now on." Well, they couldn't help it there. But now, sadly, they follow that precedent and they make league with other Canaanite cities that they hadn't sworn an oath to. And this was nothing but sheer laziness and disobedience of the Lord's command. And that's the sad thing. When you make a mistake and set up a wrong precedent, well, it can lead to more sin later, and that's what it did here. Then verse 29, "Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer." So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. So it wasn't just the Manasseh tribe of Joseph. The Ephraimites failed to drive the Canaanites out of Gezer, which means a portion. So they failed as well. Then verse 30, "Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, or the inhabitants of Nahalal. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute." So Zebulun, another tribe of Israel, they don't cast the Canaanites out of Kitron, which means bond, or Nahalal, which means pasture. And then Asher, verse 31, "Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or of Alab, Akzib, Helba, Aphek, or Rehob." Echo is kind of a strange word. It refers to sand that's been made warm by the heat of the sun. Of course, we don't have one word for that at all. We have to have a whole phrase to describe that. Zidon means hunting or fishing. Alab means a fertile place. Oxib means deceit. Helba means fertile. And Aphek means fortress. And Rehob means open place. So all these cities, the Asherites don't drive the inhabitants out. Verse 32, so the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. And that is just, of course, what the Israelites were not supposed to do. Then the tribe of Naphtali is the same thing, verse 33. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute to them. So Naphtali doesn't drive out of Beth Shemesh, which means house of the sun, or Beth Anath, which means house of response. So again, they defeat them and put them under tribute, but they weren't supposed to do that. That was disobedience. And then the worst failure was Dan, verse 34. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. So Dan not only couldn't drive them out, didn't put them under tribute, but they actually forced them out of the land. So Dan failed the worst of all. Verse 35, and the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shealbim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. So the Amorites, this Canaanite people, they continued to dwell in Heres, which means the sun, Ajalon, which means field of deer, and Shealbim, which means place of foxes. Now the Danites couldn't cast these out, but as Joseph became more powerful, they did what the Danites couldn't, and they forced them under tribute. But again, they didn't destroy them and cast them out. Verse 36, now the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Akrabim, from Selah and upward. Akrabim means ascent of scorpions, and Selah means rock. So the Amorites have a border there where they were supposed to cast them out. The Israelites were supposed to take over the land and cast them out, and they didn't. So what's the result of all this failure? Well, the result is that the Israelites are living among the wicked Canaanites, which is just exactly what the Lord did not want to happen. When Israel was in Egypt, they were influenced by the Egyptians to worship their false Egyptian gods. And now Israel is dwelling among the Canaanites, a much worse people than the Egyptians, which much more foul and perverted gods and practices. And when good people and wicked people live together, once in a while the wicked are influenced for the good, but far more often the good are influenced for wickedness. And that's exactly what's going to happen to Israel in the next chapter. Well, we come to chapter 2, and it says in verse 1, then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. So here comes the angel of the Lord. And I believe the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord, because angel is just a Greek word that means messenger. In Hebrew, it's malach, which means messenger. Well, this is the messenger of the Lord, who I believe is the Lord himself. The messenger of the Lord is the Lord himself, in the New Testament called Jesus Christ. And notice he talks about I and my covenant. So this is the Lord himself in human form, who in the New Testament became Jesus Christ. Well, he comes up from Gilgal. Gilgal meant rolling. And it was where the Israelites camped under Joshua when they were defeating the Canaanites in the land. And it was there they were circumcised, all the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness. They didn't circumcise their children in the wilderness like they had when they came out of Egypt. So all the Israelites in the wilderness, born in the wilderness, were not circumcised. So they circumcised them all at Gilgal. And it was called rolling because the shame of their wandering was rolled away there. Well, now the angel of the Lord leaves Gilgal and he goes to Bochim, which means weeping. And it was named that from this very incident. And he charges these Israelites. He reminds them that he led them from Egypt. And he brought them to this land, which he had sworn to give to their fathers. the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he promised to never break his covenant with them. Even though, as we know, in the incident of the golden calf in Exodus 32, they broke their covenant with him. Then verse 2, "And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?" So here the messenger of the Lord himself, he reminds them that he had made a covenant with them. And he reminds them of the commands he'd given them. He commanded them to make no covenant, no agreement, no league with any of the inhabitants of Canaan, because they were such wicked, godless people. And worst of all, they should not even consider their religion. They should tear down their altars, destroy their religion. The altar and the religion were the worst temptation because it would lead them into the worst and most foul practices of the Canaanites and turn them away from the Lord. So they were to make no league and to not allow any of this horrible Canaanite religion to remain. And yet, what had they done? They hadn't obeyed. They had made leagues, they had made agreements with these Canaanites, and they had allowed them to keep their altars, their horrific heathen worship. And he asked, "Why have you done this?" And the answer, laziness and disobedience. But of course, they don't answer. I think that's the truth. Verse 3, "Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you." So he says, "Because you disobeyed, here's my punishment. I will not drive them out in front of you like I was doing before. But instead, they're going to be thorns in your sides. They're going to be a constant pain, a constant problem for you. And their gods will be a snare, a trap for you." Now notice, what is this punishment he gives them? He doesn't rain fire on them from heaven. He doesn't bring a terrible plague. What does he do? Well, he gives them a punishment which is just the natural result of their own actions. It was their own action to not obey his command and to leave these people in the land. And because of that action, what's he going to do? He's going to leave the people in the land. And they're going to constantly be causing trouble. They don't want to be under tribute. They don't want to be slaves. They're going to constantly want to rebel, and they're going to constantly want to fight the Israelites, cause them problems. And their gods are constantly going to be a problem for their children. I mean, they might be faithful to the Lord, but their children haven't decided what religion they're going to follow yet. And they're going to see these Canaanite gods and be led astray. So their punishment is the result of their own disobedient actions. Well, how did the people respond to all this? Verse 4, "So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept." So what can they say? They realize their disobedience. They realize their unfaithfulness. So when he tells them this, they weep. Verse 5, "Then they called the name of that place Bochim," which again I told you means weepers. "And they sacrificed there to the Lord." So after they weep, they offer him a sacrifice. Well, that was good. It's good to sacrifice to the Lord, but of course it didn't really make up for the disobedience. As Samuel told Saul in the book of 1 Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice. And they hadn't obeyed. And their sacrifice isn't going to change the sad outcome of their disobedience. Well, now, starting in verse 6, we have what is really a summary of the story of Judges. And many people have noticed that Judges is kind of a cycle. It goes around and around like a wheel. The same story happens over and over again. And it reaches the same starting point, turns around the wheel, and comes to the same conclusion and the same starting point again. So we have this cycle of Judges, this story repeated over and over of Judges, kind of summarized starting in verse 6. It says, "And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land." And this is kind of a review of what had happened in the book of Joshua. And remember, we talked about that when they first conquered the land, they did it as a nation, all together, all in concert. But then they each divided and they went out as their separate tribes or their separate tribal leadership and government to the various parts of the land. and then it was up to each tribe to be faithful. Verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. So remember, the generation of slaves in Egypt that came out of Egypt were wicked and disobeyed and rebelled against the Lord 10 times in the wilderness until he promised that they would wander 40 years in the wilderness until they died. And it was their children he would bring into the land. Well, the children who saw the Lord's wonders in Egypt and his hand of protection upon them while their fathers were being killed and dying out, they were faithful to the Lord. They had seen his wonders in the wilderness, and they served him faithfully as long as they lived. Yet now this generation dies. And that means the next generation is coming up. And that's the way it always is with humanity, isn't it? You get the conquest, you get the victory with one generation, but then the same battle happens with the next. Verse 8, now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Joshua, remember, means Jehovah is the Savior. And the Hebrew Joshua, or Yehoshua, is, when you change it to Greek, Jesus, which when you change it to English is Jesus. And if you look at the Greek Old Testament, the book of Joshua is actually the book of Jesus. It's the same name. And Jesus means Jehovah is the Savior, just like Joshua means Jehovah is the Savior. So Joshua is the Old Testament Jesus, and of course our Lord is the New Testament Jesus. Well, he died at 110 years old. Verse 9, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. So Joshua was of the tribe of Ephraim, one of the tribes of Joseph, and so he's buried in the territory of Ephraim, in Timnath-Heres, which means abundant portion, which was on the north side of Mount Gaash, which means quaking, an earthquake, a shaking. So that was the end of Joshua, and then we read verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. So now the next generation after that faithful generation arises. And this generation did not know the Lord like their fathers had, and they didn't know his works. So now the battle that had been won in the wilderness takes place again with this new generation in the land. And that's the way it is. If one generation is faithful and serves the Lord, well, the same battle is going to take place in the next generation, and they might turn away. And we see this battle happen in families, where a family that's been Christian and believing and faithful, maybe for generation after generation, well, all it takes is one generation to turn away from the Lord, and they bring up their children to be godless, and it's all done. And the same thing takes place with this new generation now. They're being brought up, mixed in among the Canaanites with all their wicked practices, their idols, and their perverse beliefs. And so what do they do? Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And in Hebrew, this isn't they did evil. This is they did the evil. And the evil in the Bible is always idolatry. Now they served the Baals. And Baal means Lord or master. So these were the master gods or the master idols, as they were called by their creators. So they served them. Verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. So again, due to the unwise policy of the previous faithful generation, their children, as soon as they were gone, turned to these idols. Now these idols claim to be practical. You had things like the god of war, and you worshipped him when you wanted to have success in war. You had the god or the goddess of fertility, and you worshipped her when you wanted to have good crops, or your cattle have lots of good, healthy young, or your wife have good, healthy young, and so forth. These were practical idols, claimed to have practical use, claimed to help with all these things. And these children, they saw the Canaanites worshiping these, and they started worshiping them themselves. Made sense to them. And so they forgot Jehovah, God of their fathers who brought them out of Egypt. And they followed these gods of the Canaanite nations they were scattered among. And they bowed down to them and worshiped them, and the Lord, of course, was provoked to anger. Verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Now this was worse, and it was characteristic of the perversion of the Canaanites. The Ashtoreth was a tree that you lopped the top off and then carved it into a giant male phallic carving. And you served the Asherah, or Asherah pole as it was sometimes called. By the Asherah was always served by prostitutes, either male, homosexual, or bisexual, or female prostitutes. And you worshipped at Asherah poles by paying to sleep with these prostitute priests or priestesses under the Asherah pole. And that was how you worshipped. So this was part of the gross and perverse worship of the Canaanites, and the reason it was so abominable to the Lord. And yet these Israelite children, they become involved in this perverted worship. So no wonder verse 14 says what it does. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. So notice again that this is a summary of the story of Judges, because it doesn't say the specific plunderer. It just says the Lord became angry and delivered them into the hand, which means into the power. Something that's in your hand is in your power. Of course, you can take care of it. You can slam it on the ground. You can tear it apart. It's in your hand. You have power over it. And so the Lord delivered them into the hand of their enemies. Now he no longer gave them the power to defeat them. And notice again, these enemies were there. But as long as they were faithful to the Lord, he would have protected them. When he wants to punish them, all he has to do is remove his hand of protection and they're defeated. And that's what he does. Verse 15, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. So wherever they go out, the Lord's hand or the Lord's power is actually against them to bring calamity upon them, instead of being for them to give them victory. And that was just what he had sworn to do. Well, when did he swear to do this? Well, back in Deuteronomy 28, under Moses. He had promised them, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then in verse 25 of Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. So the Lord had sworn, if you don't obey me, I'll cause you to be defeated. And that's exactly what happened. But the Lord didn't leave them there. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And again, this is giving us that cycle that would happen over and over in Judges. That they would disobey, he would become angry, give them into the hand of their enemies. Their enemies would oppress them. Then he'd have pity and raise up a judge to deliver them. And this is what happened, and we'll see it happening throughout the book of Judges. So the book of Judges details the history of Israel between the days of Joshua and the days of Samuel. In this portion, we see that many of the tribes were unfaithful, failing to drive out the wicked nations that were in the land before them, and actually making leagues with them instead. Because of their wickedness, the Lord decided not to drive the nations out before them any longer, in order to test them. Well, what happened was when the faithful generation died off, the children started worshiping the false gods of the nations. And the Lord would then sell them into the hands of their enemies. But when he decided to be gracious, he would raise up a judge who would deliver them all his days. Well, we'll continue looking at this and see more of this cycle of judges and the Lord's punishment upon them in our next study.
As we move forward in Israel's early history, it becomes easier to see why God had directed the previous generation to wipe out the Canaanites. this subsequent generation is now yielding to the horrible wickedness of these pagans living amongst them. This is hindering God's effort to make Israel a holy, set-apart nation. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the next generation. On our next program, Nathan will present an Easter message titled, On the Cross. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you are learning that the more you study God's Word, the more you can know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We offer a free weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.